gave his life, died on a cross, was buried, risen from the grave. He shed his blood on that cross for the remission of your sins and mine. Last week we looked at chapter 2, verse 12, and there we saw the condition of the Ephesians before they had become a part of the kingdom of God. We painted a backdrop, if you will, for you so that you could indeed see the beauty of the cross. Let me make it very clear to you that if there's anything that Satan's going to do this morning, if you're here with me this morning, he's going to do his best to make you blind to the beauty of the cross. He does not want you to see the gospel in all of its beauty and its power and the love of God that is demonstrated there. He doesn't want you to see that. He's basically making it very plain in the book of Colossians, of Ephesians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you look there, you'll find, if you read the first few verses, you'll find it comes down that he, the enemy, Satan, is blinding people's eyes to the beauty of the gospel. So as you look at this particular portion of Scripture with me this morning, you'll see again the black drop, but you'll also notice the previous verses in chapter 2, which tells us that the Ephesians were dead, spiritually dead. They were dead in their sins, okay? It also says they were walking according to the prince of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now, let me be frank with you this morning. If you are persistently, continually sinning against God, it is the spirit of Satan that is making you do it. You're walking according to his will, not God's will. That's very clear here. I don't see how you can read it and not see the power that Satan has also in the context of bringing about the end result of sin as far as it is within the aspect of our being. So he is working. He is at work. What is he doing? He's working in the sons of those who are walking in disobedience to the will of God. They formerly, that is the Ephesians, lived in the lust of the flesh, satisfying its desire, and were by nature children of wrath. So what do we see here? What did Jesus do? What did he accomplish? Number one, he answered the question of how we can be forgiven and the fact that we have sinned. He did that on the cross, right? Huh? But he also took the anger and the wrath of God upon himself. He satisfied God's wrath because God poured out on him the iniquities of us all. Get it? God paid, and Jesus took your place on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sin, and he took the wrath of God upon himself. God poured it all on his son. Okay? So in that condition, Paul reminds them, if you will, in verse 12, of that particular condition. He says, you were Gentile in the flesh, uncircumcised, but at that time you were separated from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenant of promise. You had no hope, and they were without God in the world. That's pretty bleak, dark, black drop of picture. That's their condition, right? Before they had become Christians. But as you go back into the chapter, you'll find that after he talks about them being sons, he says in verse 3, notice what he said. Formerly, he said, you lived in the lusts of your flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, of the mind, who were by nature children of you were children of wrath, okay? Even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trance, notice Paul includes himself in the picture, as you should, because we were all, before we were made alive in Christ, we were all dead spiritually in our sins. No matter how many or how few, doesn't matter. We've all sinned. And we've all fallen short of the grace and the glory of God. But then he says in verse 5, that even we were dead on our, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. Raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't know how many people really realize that when you were buried with Christ, you died with Christ in baptism. But the Bible says you were raised up with him. How high? How high? When you were resurrected and raised up with him, you were raised up with him and you were seated with him in and on the right hand of God. That's where you are right now, spiritually speaking. In other words, you've already made it. And God is at a day and appointed time, He's going to unveil you. And all God's people are going to be revealed who they are. Okay? I said, is that okay? You ought to be rejoicing. You ought to understand what God has done and by His grace. Something you could never earn, unmerited. He did that. And I want you also to notice something. You're saved by grace through faith. It doesn't say you're saved by faith. It says you're saved by grace. Through the avenue of faith and believing what God has done for you. And putting your confidence and faith in what God accomplished on the cross on your behalf. You know that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's purpose, isn't it? Why Jesus came. The whole aspect of that. So these people were, as all of us at one time, were separated from God. We had no, and the promises of God were not available to any of us. You and I were strangers to this covenant. That's why we meet on the Lord's Day. It is unbelievable. It blows my mind that God's people do not know God's purpose for the Lord's Supper. They're out there doing whatever today, thinking nothing about the fact that this is the blood of the covenant that was given for thee. Read Hebrews chapter 10, while it warns us not to willfully forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another even the more to be around this table. For they who forsake this table, they who will not come, are counting unworthy the blood of the covenant which God established for them on the cross, and counting it as an unworthy act of God. And they're trotting underfoot the Son of God and putting Him to an open shame. You claim to be a Christian. You claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and the neighbors and the people see you a lot assembling and coming around the Lord's table. You're putting Jesus to an open shame. Seriously. Seriously. See, we just think this is another act, that's just another ordinance, that's something we do. This was ordained by the Son of God before He died. Wasn't it? And how often did the apostles teach the early church to assemble and break bread? Acts 27 says that Paul tarried over about 7 days, but when they came together on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. Paul was there to preach to them. So in aspects of that, you and I have come to a point, I believe, in our concept of being Christians today, where we continuously drift away from the very basics of our salvation, which is the cross and what this Lord's Supper represents. This is the memory, do it in remembrance of me. 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 Okay? God has always given ordinances or substantiated things for God's people to remember. The Sabbath day was set aside so Israel would remember that it was the Lord thy God that had set them up and delivered them out of Egyptian slavery. How often did they observe the Sabbath day? Whenever they felt like it? Whenever it was convenient? You know what? By 2 or 3 witnesses, those who didn't assemble could be stoned to death. You know that? How would you like to live under that law today? How'd you like to have the elders show up at your home with rocks in it? No. I'm not meaning to throw stones today. I just want you to understand that my responsibility is to warn you. Warn you that God didn't give His Son on the cross for you and me and shed His blood and then lay on Him the iniquity of us all and then we're going to just play games with what He did for us. You know? It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. And so the aspect is that God said that the wages of sin is death. You know what the word death means? Separation. Separation. Death, separation. So when you and I read the scriptures, we see that the Bible makes it very plain, all the concepts of separation. Adam and Eve were separated from God, from the Garden of Eden, from the Tree of Life, right? God had warned them, you eat, you'll die, right? He did that, you know? And then the aspect of that sin and the aspect is most people don't really understand the issues that you're dealing with in yourself is the fact of the result of your own personal sins that you may be doing, haven't done, or haven't committed, haven't been allowed God to wash them and remove from you and justify you so that you can stand before and feel not guilty anymore. The blood of Jesus Christ justifies, pronounces you so you don't have to live with the guilt of what you did in the past. When you became a Christian, you became a new creature. Old things passed away. The old man was crucified, put away with, and you started all over again. Do you understand that? Not guilty. Don't let Satan play the game with your mind and constantly throw on you the guilt that Jesus died to take away from you. Because the Bible says he laid on him the guilt of us all. Every one of us. Okay? And so when you deal with guilt and poor self-image and poor self-consciousness and all those things that we're all dealing with on the inner man, we're dealing with the result of what sin has done. It has separated you. It has made you an inner being that is totally mentally, spiritually, emotionally separated. You can't put it together, right? Isn't it amazing? Jesus came to put us back together. The Bible says we have been made complete in Christ. But it also separates man from the aspects of nature, hasn't it? There's been an environmental separation. And the aspects of the nature is against us. You know that. And to me, it's just a picture of reminding us we have sinned. A picture of judgment. And if you read with me last week, read Romans 8, and you'll see even the world, the nature, the creation groans to be delivered from the result of what sin has brought upon her. Okay? It also separates us again in the aspect sociologically. All the division that is in the world today is the result of sin. Adam was divided against Eve. You know who Adam blamed? God. Right? He said that it's a woman you gave me. How many times do we say, well, if I hadn't married her, it's a woman. That's what Adam said. But then he also blamed Eve, right? Huh? In essence, he was blaming God, and he was blaming. Who did Eve blame? The devil. How many of us are just always blaming Satan for everything? Like we don't have a role in this thing at all? And the aspects of that? Think about it, okay? The aspects. And, of course, at the Tower of Babel come the division of language and on and on. You can see the division. Today, black and white. You know what they're doing in our country today, don't you? They're purposefully they're dividing us as a nation, as a people, over every little stupid thing they can divide us over, because they know a nation divided against itself can't stand. Even your house, your home, your marriage, if you're divided against one another, you cannot stand. You know what it says? I mean, Jesus said, but God also said, if the Lord doesn't build the house, they who labor in will be laboring in vain. Let God build your marriage. Let God build your house. Let God build your life. Because when God gets done with you, he makes you perfect, complete, and whole. I believe that with all my heart. And, of course, the last one is that physical division of death that you and I all know who are heading towards. We are. You know that, don't you? I mean, the wage that sin pays is only one wage. There's only one thing that it pays out, and that wage is death. Well, you will be separated from your body someday. The body will go back to the dust of the ground. Have you heard about the little boy who came home from Sunday school? Said, you know what we learned this morning? It says that God created us from the dust, and when we die, we go back to the dust. Is that true? And the mom said, well, of course it's true. Well, mommy, somebody's coming or going under my bed. I think about it for a moment, okay? But what did Jesus do? That's what's important here this morning. What did he do? The Bible says in verse 13, notice what he said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, separated, have been now brought near by what? By the blood of Christ. You've all been brought near. You come back into a fellowship. You've been brought back into a relationship with God, with yourself, with one another. You know, that's what the church is all about. The body of Christ is to be able to bring Greek and barbarian and whatever, Gentile, Jew, black and white, and bring them all and all into one body where they would be sharing together as the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And God broke down the enmity, the hate that was between them by the cross. Notice what it says. It says that he might reconcile them both, verse 16, in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity, hatred, dividing, the aspect. How many of you hate yourself? Why do you? How many of you look in the mirror every morning? You don't like what you see. Then do something about it. Let God take over. Stop trying to do what only He can do. You understand that? Well, how did He do it? By what He did on the cross. Okay? That's what you need to understand. Sin caused that element of separation, as you well know, on that cross. I was referred to this last Sunday, where the Bible tells us very clearly that God separated Himself from His Son, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, God made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Do you understand that? God made Him to become sin on you got to make it personal then, don't you? You got to say, so God so loved me. He loved me. He gave His Son for me. Jesus died for me. He shed His blood for me. And God help you. You can say, He's coming back for me. And that He will do that exactly as He promised. Remember what Isaiah 53 said? You remember what it said? How many of you just read it? Read. If that doesn't break your heart, nothing will. If that doesn't humble you at the foot of the cross, nothing will. The Bible says He bore your grief. He was pierced through for our sin. He was crushed for our iniquities. All of our iniquities fell on Him. That's your sins. He was scourged, oppressed, afflicted. He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb before a shear, He didn't open His mouth. He took it all. Took it all for you and for me. He bore the sins of the whole world from Adam to the end of the age on that cross. That's what God did for you, and that's what Jesus did on your behalf. He took your place. Matthew 27:46, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and He said, my God, why have You separated Yourself from Me? Why? Because God laid on Him your sins and mine, and God is holy. Right? At that point in time, God had to turn His back on His own Son that He loved enough and gave Him for you and me, and Jesus died alone. He died alone. You see, you won't die alone because the Spirit of God is in you. And neither death nor anything present or anything, nothing can separate you from the love of God. But Jesus was separated from His Father. What did He do? He tasted the hell that you and I deserve. You understand that? I'm using it. Because you don't believe in hell? I do. The cross demands it. The love of God demands it. It demands justice. It demands judgment. It demands that all those who have done evil in their body stand before a holy God that day and give an account for what they've done. You see, sin always implies and infects and includes another human being. You can't sin. If you kill somebody, if you commit adultery, if you lie about somebody, if you bear false witness, if you covet somebody else's stuff, if you steal, sin always hurts and destroys and corrupts not only you, but somebody else. You can't gossip unless you gossip about some. You can't slander unless you slander somebody else. You can't have malice in your heart unless you want harm to come. It always involves other people. Don't tell me Iris is not going to answer to God someday. Don't tell me those people over there are not going to be held accountable for what they've done. That's God's business. God's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through His Son, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. That's not your job. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel. Our responsibility, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. It's our responsibility to lift up the cross, lift up Jesus, look upon Him and see Him as who He is, the Son of God, who loved you enough to take your place. He certainly did. And he cried out. You people say, why in the world? I don't understand how God can really send anybody into outer darkness and hell. I don't understand that. It's only because they don't realize the devastating power of sin and what its result is on one's life and how it separates and alienates them from God, from themselves, from others, and all the other aspects of it. But you see, God's program. Are you listening? Smile. Everybody smile. God's program is not condemnation. Are you listening? Jesus himself said, this is what he said, God did not send me into the world to condemn the world, but he sent me into the world that the world through me can be saved. Get it? It's a message of reconciliation, and Jesus did it on your behalf. I don't know what your favorite passage of Scripture is. I don't know what you really, when you read it, it just kind of rings the truth into your heart and makes you fall in love with God and with Jesus and the other aspects of it. But let me share mine. I'm going to read it for you. It's Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. It actually says these words, and I just say, when I read it, wow. Wow. Romans 5, 6. This is what it begins. What says it? For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were all yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more. I like that word. Much more. Don't you like that much more? Give me some more banana. Much more. I want some more banana cream pie. But I want much more. I don't want a little bit. A little of that. Give me much more. Okay, much more. Think about it. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And all God's people said, amen, praise God. He didn't wait until you got your act together before he said, I love you. While you were still in your sins, living ungodly before him, he commended his love to you and let his son die for you. You understand that? Why? Because God is love. That is who he is. God is love. So God's answer to sin and to your life and my personal life is the cross. The cross satisfied the demands of the law, and the law says the wage of sin is death, right? And so what did Jesus do? He died. For whose sins? Yours. Mine. So he satisfied what the law demanded on your behalf, right? And also, there is that element of justice that is demanded, which is expressed in God's word as being punished, the wrath of God. I know we want to talk about the love of God and the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, but the Bible says there is a day that the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon the ungodly. You know that, don't you? Well, he saved you from that too, didn't he? Didn't he? Because he took God's wrath on himself. You understand? Jesus paid it all. All to him you owe. Sins have left a crimson stain, but he washed it as white as snow. When you survey the wondrous cross upon which Jesus died, what do you see? What do you see? Was he crucified for you? For me? See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did ever such sorrow and love meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Are you listening? Not counting man's sins against himself. You understand that? Oh, you remember 1 Corinthians 13? Where the Bible says love does not keep account of wrongs that are suffered. You see, God doesn't have a computer program up there keeping account of all your sins. You understand that? because he applied the blood of Christ to every sin you've ever committed. And according to the scriptures, he washes and washes it and cleanses it and forgives you and move on. Amen? Huh? You understand what I'm trying to say? I hope you do. Okay? Because that's what God did for you. You see, when one is scripturally immersed into Christ, baptized into Christ, for the remission of their sin, they are baptized into Christ. You understand that? You're not baptized into some church. You're not baptized to become a part of some denomination. The Bible says God adds us daily, such as being saved, to His kingdom, to His church. In fact, Romans tells us that as many of you have been baptized into Christ, were buried with Him in His death, you were raised with Him. And it also says in Galatians 3:23, that as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So how do I get into Christ? Why is that important, that I be in Christ, that I know I'm in Christ, that I've obeyed what God has told me to get? I'll tell you why. Because Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I don't care how many churches you've joined and how many reference books you got your name on. There's only one book you better make sure your name's written in, and that's called the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's in heaven. And I believe that Jesus, God Himself, writes your name in that book through the blood of His Son. That's the way I see it. You see, we have a perfect illustration of that in the Old Testament. You know, you've read the book of Hosea. Did you know that God told Hosea to go out and find himself a harlot and marry her and take him as his wife? So Gomer went out. Hosea went out and he looked. And he took Gomer to be his wife, a harlot, a prostitute, bought her off the streets, had two sons and a daughter by her. And then what did she do? She left him. She went back and sold herself back into prostitution, into the slavery of market, and put herself on the auction block. You know what God did? You know what Hosea did? He went on and he bought her back. According to the law, he could have had her stoned. He could have had her put to death. But he didn't. He bought her back. He paid 56 denarials for her. In our day's money today, that'd be about $1.5 million. That's the price he paid to buy a prostitute who was rightfully his by marriage, buy her back. Is that a picture for you and me? You see anything in that? You see God as Hosea? You see Gomer as you and me? Because you were rightfully his by creation. But you and I chose by our own will to go and sin and separate ourselves from God. And some people have really sold themselves into the slavery of sin, right? But God saw your need. He saw you were helpless. He saw there was no other answer. Did not God pay an unreasonable price for you? Huh? Yeah, He did. You remember what the Bible says? Jesus said, I didn't come to seek and to save the righteous. I said, I came to seek and to save those who are dead in their sins, those who have become slaves to it, those who have committed adultery against God. I've come to buy them back. And He paid the price, didn't He? You see, Hosea and Gomer are nothing but a picture of God's plan of redemption for you and me. Remember the little illustration of the boy had a sailboat, went down to the lake, was sailing the little boat, and the wind caught it, and he lost it. Tried to find it, but he couldn't find it. Walking by the pawn shop one morning, going back from school, he saw his little boat in the window. So he went in, and he said to the owner, he said, that's my boat out there in that window. I bought it. I mean, I made it. I made that little boat. He said, well, some other little boy brought it in and gave me 50 cents for it. If you want it, you can have it, but you got to pay me 50 cents. So he went home, told his dad about the situation. So him and his dad went back to the store, walked in, went up to the owner, gave him 50 cents, and the owner said, okay, it's your boat. So he runs up and grabs the little boat, and looks at it, and he says, there, you're mine twice. I made you and I bought you. I made you. I created you. I also paid a price for you. I bought you. So what do we do today? If you're not a Christian, all you're going to do is accept the purchase price. You're going to say, I want to be bought. Buy me. I want to accept the price you paid. I want the blood of Christ that was shed for my sins to be applied so I can be forgiven from them. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't it? So what did he do? Up Calvary's mountain. Christ walked up that mountain. That's what he did for you. And he died for you. Amen. Are you willing to accept the price? Are you willing to acknowledge the price? Are you willing to say, thank you, God, for loving me that much? As God's people, we need to praise God and come here every Lord's Day with one thing in mind, and that's to thank Him for what He's done on our behalf that we could not possibly even dream of doing, because by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, that anyone can boast. It is a gift from God. Amen? Amen? Okay. Let's stand together. We're going to be singing. Oh, how He what? Oh, how He loves you and me. We're going to sing both verses.